Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Evening, 5 p.m. church. Great to see you. Hope you've had a great weekend. Okay, so some things frustrate me. All sorts of things frustrate me, actually. You know, like when you try and charge your phone overnight and you realize that the plug's been knocked out of the PowerPoint, and so you wake up and you're going to have to start the day on 3%. I mean, battery anxiety, it's a real thing. It frustrates me. Or when you order a supreme pizza and they put pineapple on it. I mean, this might be controversial, but really, pineapple on a pizza, it's like having dessert with your main meal. They may as well just put a big scoop of ice cream on it. Do I hear an amen? Like, really? Have you noticed that pineapple just dominates every other flavor that's actually on the pizza? I mean, you may as well say, get a pizza crust and just serve it like that. There's your pizza, right? It frustrates me. Maybe not you. That's okay. You know one thing that really frustrates me? It's clickbait. You know, when you're busy doing important research on social media and those headlines pop up, you know, man bites dog or something like that. Man bites dog, you'll never believe what happens next. And so, no, I wouldn't believe, I want to know. So you click on it and it turns out that nothing happens next and the man never really bit the dog, and actually it's just an ad for getting yourself sprayed for fleas, or your dog sprayed for fleas. Not myself sprayed for fleas, the dog. And the whole thing's a huge waste of time. It's so frustrating because the hype doesn't match the reality. And it seems to me it can be like that with following Jesus as well. Sometimes it feels as though the hype doesn't match the reality. So Impact Regos have just opened, I understand. Is that right? Yeah, okay. So maybe you've been on Impact before. Impact is our youth camp. If you're new with us tonight, it's a big deal. 250 to 300 kids go away in January, and it's a great time. And maybe you went away on Impact. It was the most amazing time you've ever had. You came back kind of floating on cloud nine. But then you go back to school and things aren't the same at school as they are in Impact. And it can feel like the hype doesn't match the reality. Or, you know, we come to church on a Sunday and we can sing songs that pump us up. We have a great band. They do a great job leading us. And you can walk out of here feeling kind of pumped. And then you turn up on Monday to university or you go back to work and no one else feels the way you felt. And what's more, they think you're a bit weird that you even did that. Or you can read books or see Christian TV shows that promise that now you're a Christian. If you just have Jesus in your life, then everything is going to turn out great, no matter what you do. But you know that you've actually faced tough times all the time when you are hanging on to Jesus. The hype doesn't match the reality. And so clickbait Christianity is frustrating because it's not real. And it doesn't set us up to live for Jesus in the real world. Now, if ever there was a book to help us deal with that, it's Daniel. If ever there is an antidote to clickbait Christianity, it's the book of Daniel. We're in a series as we're working our way through the book. The series is called Against the Tide. And if we're going to stand against the tide, we're going to have to get beyond clickbait Christianity and get real. And in Daniel chapter 3 that we heard read for us tonight, we see things getting pretty real. You remember, Daniel was one of the Jews from Jerusalem with some of the other nobles who were taken out of the promised land of God into captivity in Babylon. They're ripped out of their homeland. They try to make them look just like the rest of the Babylonians. Daniel in chapter 1 stood up against that. He didn't eat the food and he got promoted. In Daniel chapter 2, we saw last week, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has a dream. Only Daniel's able to interpret it. He saves all the other wise men that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to have put to death, stands up in front of the king and says, here's what your dream means. You're not going to last forever. I mean, that's pretty brave stuff. But here in Daniel 3, the stakes are getting even higher still. So I want to have a look at Daniel 3 with you tonight. Daniel 3 comes to us in four scenes. And each scene, we see something of the reality that we live in and how we need to live in that reality. So let's have a look at them. Let's take them one at a time. If you don't have a Bible open, now's the time. Turn it open on your device and let's dive in. In scene one, we see the first part of reality. We see the real pressure to conform. Daniel 3 and verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. It's like 26 stories. It's massive, this thing. Set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now, if you remember back to last week, if you were here, Nebuchadnezzar had been shaken by a dream that he had of a statue. Amy alluded to this at the start. And in the statue, the head of the statue was made of gold. And Daniel was given the meaning of the dream by God. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you and your kingdom are the head of gold on this statue. But then it wasn't going to last. Another kingdom of a weaker metal was going to come after him. Now, I think Nebuchadnezzar decides to do something about that. He says, well, blow that. I will last forever. I'll make my own statue. I'll make the whole thing gold. Who says my kingdom's not going to last forever? Cop that. And he will make sure that his power across the empire is solid by getting everybody together to come and worship it. We'll make sure my kingdom's going to last. Everyone's going to bow down to my power. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So there's the command. Bow down or burn. Now Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were God's people. And so they knew the commands of God. They knew the first commandment, you shall not have any other gods but me. You shall not bow down and worship any image made with human hands. And so here they are standing before this massive golden idol of a man made with human hands, confronted with the pressure to worship the false god, confronted with the pressure to betray their god, confronted with the pressure to conform to the world. And they experience the pressure on three fronts. They get the pressure from authority. The king said, you have to do it. He's the king. He's in charge. This is what you're commanded to do. The pressure from above. They get the pressure from their peers. Everyone else was doing it. All the nations and people of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold. There they are standing. Everyone else is bowing. We're the only ones standing. We kind of stand out. And they get the pressure from threats. I'll get in trouble if I don't do it. Whoever doesn't bow down will be thrown into the furnace. And this sort of pressure is an intense reality for those who trust in Jesus today. In some parts of the world today, and maybe here soon, there is real pressure from the government to worship other gods. I don't think we'll be like China or Russia soon, but the pressure is there. Worship the leader like a god or else. I read this in China in a prayer update just last week. Last week. This is what it said. In recent months, President of China, Xi Jinping, has instituted a brutal crackdown on churches. Officials have demolished or closed churches. Bibles have been burned. Pastors arrested. And crosses are still being removed from atop church buildings. Authorities have urged church leaders to remove pictures of Jesus from their sanctuaries and replace them with posters of President Xi instead. They've suggested hymns be replaced with patriotic songs about the Chinese Communist Party. It sounds a bit like a big golden statue on the plains of Jura, doesn't it? Now, you and I don't face that kind of pressure in Australia just yet. I don't think ScoMo is going to want us to put his picture up here and bow down. But there is certainly pressure not to stand out. We experience that pressure to conform to the world. There is pressure not to have different ideas than other people at your school or than other people in your university classes or other people at your work who read the Sydney Morning Herald or who watch The Project or who watch or listen to different types of things on social media. Maybe you've experienced this. We've seen so many examples of this in the last few years. The brewery company, Coopers, during the same-sex marriage debate, came out and said, let's just have a conversation about what marriage really is. Massive boycott was organized to try and close their business down. Pressure to conform. Bow down to something else other than your God. Just this week, 24 heads of Anglican schools, 34 heads of Anglican schools, wrote a letter to the government about religious freedom, wildly, grossly misreported in the media as being about something else. There's protests are going to happen this week at different schools. Pressure to conform. Bow down to a different voice than your God. You're not even allowed to even have a whiff of resisting. So here's the first part of reality, the reality of pressure to conform. To conform to worship anything else above God. That's scene one. Scene two, we see what real faith looks like. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down. And that doesn't go well. Verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? That's the key question of the whole chapter, friends. Underline it, highlight it if you've got your own Bible, not the church one. What God is able to deliver us from the pressure and the threats of this world? We'll see what happens next. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And this thing gives us two perspectives on real faith. The first is that real faith can spot a fake God. You notice we're told many times by the narrator of this chapter that it was Nebuchadnezzar who set up the idol to worship. The narrator repeats it over and over and over and over again so that we, the readers, don't miss it. Are you not going to worship the God that I set up? And his point is, the narrator's point is, if this God was set up by man, it's not a God. Man can't make gods. God makes man. Any God set up by a man, whether it's in the shape of an idol or if it's an idea that wants to dominate you, it's a fake God. And so real faith can spot that. Let me take an example. Today, it's very easy to want to be accepted and liked by everybody. And at one level, we can understand that. We're relational beings. We don't like conflict. We're supposed to be kind of peaceful kind of people, aren't we? Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus. We want to just be chill. We just want to get on with life. But we can make acceptance by others something that overrules any other decisions that we make. And in doing that, we can make approval our own God that we will worship and bow down to. We will let that idea of approval shape all the decisions that we make, who we're going to hang out with, what we're going to do with our pineapples. And we think that if we dance to that tune, that it will deliver us a happy life. But it's a fake God. Approval's not a bad thing in and of itself. When you take that good thing and make it the ultimate thing that steers your whole life, you're bowing down to a fake God. So real faith can spot the fake God, the man-made God, and not bow down to it. But the second perspective that comes on real faith here comes with the six little words that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego utter to Nebuchadnezzar as the heat turn right up. They say, our God's able to save, but even if he does not, we won't bow down. They know God's powerful. They know God's in control, but they don't pretend to know what God's will is in this particular circumstance. So what they are doing is valuing God for God and not what God can give them. They will worship God and God alone because of who he is and what he's already done for them. They won't turn God into just a means to give them the type of life that they want to live. They value the giver more than the gifts he can give. That's what true trust, true faith, real faith looks like. It's putting your life in God's hands because of who he is. Not because you think if I do the Jesus thing, then somehow I'll twist God's arm into giving me some good stuff over here. And that's what I really care about, not actually God. And I think we need to hear this right now. Because as I said, there's pressure on us from all sides to conform to the world around us in their views on so many issues. And the question Daniel 3 offers up to us, church, is are we prepared to trust God for who God is, no matter where that will take us? Are we prepared to say, God is powerful, God is in control, God could step in right now and change the world to all live in conformity to his will, but even if he does not, we will follow Jesus because he alone is supremely valuable and he alone in this world is worth trusting. Let me tell you, if you want to live the best life now, it's by trusting the author of life and coming, committing to the destination that he takes you to, not your own. When you love the giver, not the gifts, then you can really sing, "It is well with my soul." So that's scene two we see what real faith looks like. Scene three, the reality of the furnace. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed from nasty to real nasty. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound, thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Now, I said this last week to Seven, Nebuchadnezzar is a true psychopath. In the clinic, the definition of the word, he orders people to worship him as a god, and he kills them in horrific ways if they don't. Now, the whole idea of the statue was to express his power over everyone. And the very fact that there are some who won't bow down drives him nuts, because it means he doesn't actually have supreme power. These 3 won't bow. Crank it 7 times hotter. He's a psychopath. But actually, here we see another part of reality for us. Idols won't like it when we stand up to them. It may be that the threats issued get fulfilled, and that shouldn't be a surprise to us. Suffering will be real for those who follow Jesus. I don't know the future. I'm not a prophet. I'd be surprised if 5 to 10 years is not Christians in jail in Australia. That's the way we're headed. And if suffering for Jesus, suffering for following Jesus comes as a shock, we just haven't been reading our Bibles very well. Or looking at church history, or reading our prayer updates from other parts of the world. And you can hear that, and from our comfortable perch in the hills, it can make us feel afraid. How could we ever stand under such threat? And I think part of the answer is to know who's really worth fearing. In Luke 12, Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body's been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Unless we start freaking out going, what is God like Nebuchadnezzar? Jesus continues. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, because you're worth more than many sparrows. You see, he says, fear the one who's really in control of everything, including what happens after you die, but then don't be afraid of him because he cares for you. There's a cost to following Jesus. That's reality. That's the reality of the furnace. But that's not where this story ends. It ends with scene 4, with the real power to stand. Verse 24. King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Imagine, they must be freaking out. What's this guy going to, yes, there was. Is that the right answer? Certainly, your majesty. And he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. And they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Three went into the furnace, but there was a fourth man. A fourth man in the furnace. Who is this man? Nebuchadnezzar gives us the answer. God sent his angel, he says. And in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is the presence of God himself with his people in a manifest form. Theologians debate over it, but I reckon this is an appearance of Jesus before his incarnation, before he was born at the first Christmas. Jesus was with them in the furnace, saving them. And so here's the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's question from earlier on. Which God is able to save you from my hand? Here's the answer. It's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the God of the Bible who was able to save. It's the God who saves through his son Jesus. That's the God. That's the only God that's able to save. There's your answer. And this is incredibly powerful for us today. You notice Jesus doesn't stop them going into the furnace, but he meets them in the furnace and he walks with them and he rescues them. And if we follow Jesus, there'll be times of hardship. The furnace is real, but Jesus will always be there with us. And brothers and sisters, there is the real power to stand against the pressure to conform, against the pressure to worship gods of this world. There is the power to stand and worship the true God alone when the world around us doesn't want us to do that. It's the fact that Jesus is with us in the furnace. He's with us always. The beginning of Matthew's gospel, when he's born as a baby, he's called Emmanuel. In fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Emmanuel means God with us. And you go to the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, and when the risen Lord Jesus is standing there with his disciples, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, stand against the pressure, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, even the controversial things, even the things that the world and the idols of this world don't like." Jesus says, go and teach that. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Friends, the real power to stand is the fact that Jesus is with us through every furnace, through the teasing, through the ridicule, through the sickness, even through death. Because he has lived our life, he has died for our sins, he's defeated death and resurrection, and he alone, now sits on the throne and reigns as the King of Kings forever. And his spirit is with us as we face every pressure to bow down to anything else but our God. Is it worth trying to stand? And if you read through the Bible, the farcical scene that you see in Daniel 3, we have all these people gathered. And we keep being told, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the list is repeated every time. And we keep being told, the flute, the lyre, the zither, every... You notice it's kind of a... It's funny. It's so over the top. It's ridiculous. But even in that ridiculous thing, there's this scene where people from every tribe and nation and tongue, they bow down except for the three. But if you read through your Bible, it reminds you of another scene at the very end, where people from every tribe, nation, and tongue come together and bow down. It's in Revelation 7. And they're there and they cry out with one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." There's no farcical gathering. There's no ridiculous orchestra. They're just united in praise. And as John, the writer, looks, they're all in the white robes. And he says, "What are the white robes?" And he's given an answer from the angel. "The robes are white because these are they who stood through the tribulation. They followed Jesus no matter what the cost. They followed Jesus because they loved the giver more than the gifts. And so here they are, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so they are white and pure, and they will be gathered, and they will sing, and they will experience the joy and the presence of their God forever and ever. Is it worth standing? Oh, yes. Because there's the end of reality. Our God alone is in control. He is with us through every step of the way, and he promises us it is worth it to hang on. This life is but the introduction to the main act, which is eternity with him. So count the cost, brothers and sisters, and stand." Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you because you've displayed for us why you are worth trusting. You've displayed for us your ultimate goodness, your ultimate justice, your ultimate purity, your ultimate mercy, and your ultimate beauty and joy, all in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Father, will you help us to banish the idols of our heart, where we are silly enough to look to any man-made thing and think it could deliver what you alone can deliver for us. Give us the sense of your presence with us each day as we turn to you in prayer and your word, and as we gather with the saints. Will you help us to value you above anything else in our lives, that we might stand and experience that gathering on the last day? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.